was God's reason for starting? Anybody remember?
I think it was for them to remember their time in the wilderness, because they were in these booths and they had branches, and so it was a reflection time.
It was. That's exactly what it says in Leviticus 23. It says the reason for having the Feast of Tabernacles was to commemorate the Exodus and the time in the wilderness. It was a one-week-long festival starting on the 15th day of the seventh month, and it continued for 7 days. The first day of that festival was a Sabbath. Is a Sabbath. This year, it just happens to coincide that it falls on a seventh day Sabbath, and the first day of the festival is also a Sabbath. So just as coincidental that both of them happen to be Sabbaths. We have Sabbath for two reasons. Some people call it a high Sabbath. Some people call it just a festival Sabbath and a seventh day Sabbath. Now what's interesting is the instructions are, or what are we supposed to do to commemorate this festival?
To dwell in tents, to dwell in shelters,
to commemorate and remind the Hebrews of what their time in the wilderness was like.
Rejoice over God's provisions.
Rejoice over his provisions. The provision of water, the provision of manna, and those were the instructions. So next question. On what day were they supposed to build these tents? Ron and I just talked about it briefly, so Ron knows the answer. The instruction in Leviticus 23 says, on the first day, and remember the first day is a Sabbath, you are to go and gather the branches from certain kinds of trees. You're supposed to go and gather the branches off of the leafy trees and off of the willows that grow by the stream. And you're supposed to make temporary shelters out of these. Now, I find that very, very curious. And the reason I find it curious is this. The first day of the festival is a Sabbath. And their job is to go and gather sticks. Now, a couple months ago, we had a conversation about some man who happened to be going out and gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And what happened to it?
He took him to the edge of the village and stoned him to death.
Doesn't this seem rather strange? So here we have an instruction to gather sticks on the Sabbath by God. And yet, in another part of the Bible, we have a man who's stoned to death because he gathered sticks on the Sabbath. Just a curiosity.
One had a profit motive and the other one was community service.
That may be it. All right. So, 40 years in the wilderness, commemorated with a one-week-long festival.
Steve, I have a question.
Sure.
About the 40-year thing. You know, so many times we hear about numbers being symbolic of, and 40 is a big one.
Yes. You know,
40 days, 40 years. Is there any historical archaeological evidence that the Hebrew people were actually in the desert for 40 years, or is that more of a, you know, 40 days of temptation, or, you know, that kind of thing?
There's no historical evidence that the Hebrews were ever in the desert, to my knowledge. Okay. None of the commemorative pillars that were discussed have ever been found. There's no collection of pottery shards scattered throughout the desert. There's no animal bones scattered throughout the desert, to my knowledge, that have ever been able to be tied to that. So basically, my understanding is we are taking that trip based on biblical evidence and faith. We're taking the time based on faith. And whether you want to believe it's an actual literal 40 years or whether you want to believe it's something else, I don't think God's going to hold it against you one way or the other.
The story is pretty clear. One generation died out.
That is true.
However long that
is. So if you take a look at it, you know, God brings the Israelites, the Hebrews, out of Egypt. And they could have got to the Canaan within less than a week, even with that large group of people. But why didn't God take them directly to Canaan? He tells us why. Roger, you know the answer.
They weren't, I'll put it like this, they weren't ready.
They weren't ready. If he had taken them directly, God says they all would have got scared and turned around and ran back to Egypt. How many of you people like to camp? Do any of you like to camp, or is your idea of camping Marriott?
I like to camp.
I think a number of the people who might have been in that group that were traveling out of Egypt, you know, you want me to go out there and sleep in the
same? On radio, are they doing Sapphire Church?
All those other things? No thanks. I'd rather go back, and even if I had to collect some straw and make some bricks, it might have been better.
Andy's taking his family camping this weekend. But he likes to go in his camper truck.
Did all of them go?
I believe so.
Very good. That 1 week period commemorates a 40-year stretch of time. And perhaps Tom's right. Maybe it wasn't literally 40 years. Maybe it was. I don't know. There's another curiosity. I need you guys to help me do some math. On the first day of the festival, there is to be a sacrifice of 13 bulls, 2 rams, 7 lambs, and a goat. So, do math for me here. On the first day, 13 bulls. On the second day, 12 bulls. What's 13 plus 12?
25.
On third day, 11 bulls. Keep going, Dina.
36.
Fourth day is 10 bulls.
46.
Next day is 9 bulls.
55.
Next day is 8 bulls.
63.
Next day is 7 bulls.
70
bulls. Over the course of the 7-day festival, 70 bulls were sacrificed. Just seems like a curiosity. Why would you sacrifice that number of bulls over that 1 week festival?
People needed a lot of food.
70 bulls sacrificed in that. Now, there are several other times 70 is referenced throughout the Bible. What are some of the other 70s that are referenced in the Bible? And some of them that may not even be in the Bible, but are common.
7 times 70.
There's 7 times 70. There's also the 70 week or the 70 periods of 7 mentioned in Daniel 7. There's also the 70 leaders which happened to join Moses at the Mount Sinai when the law was given. Noah had 70 sons. The Jews believe and have the story is basically that each one of those sons became one of the nations of the earth. And therefore, there are 70 nations according to Jewish interpretation of the world. 70 groups of people, 70 groups to reach out to, 70 different tongues. Obviously, we count a few more than that today. That's the way the Jewish tradition uses it. 70 bulls are to be sacrificed. According to the Jews, this festival is the festival to celebrate the ingathering not only of the Jews, but of also the Gentiles. This festival is the celebration of the reconciliation between God's chosen people and the rest of the world. This is the outreach, the ingathering, the missionary, the evangelistic series, is the way much of that is interpreted today. Keep in mind, none of that's biblical. But there are, Mike.
So there's also 70 elders in the Sanhedrin Council, and that Jesus sent 70 disciples out. That was in Luke, I think. So.
Actually, if you go and look at the Luke reference, you will discover he sent 70 plus, he sent 72, which is curious. Now, a lot of times we will read that he sent 70 disciples, but if you actually go read the passage, there were actually 72 that went.
Which is two books of the Bible then, two witnesses.
Sounds good to me. All right. The festival of ingathering, the festival, Tabernacles, the festival of booths, is to celebrate and to commemorate the time in the wilderness. What other times in the wilderness do we think of that are talked about in the Bible?
Well, Jesus, after his baptism.
Tom mentioned the 40 days in the wilderness by Jesus.
Azazel was sent to the wilderness.
He was. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, so we've got Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days. We've got the scapegoat being sent into the wilderness. What other references to the wilderness do we have?
Moses, 40 years herding sheep.
We do. Very good. And? Now, don't necessarily tie it to 40. What other times are mentioned in the wilderness in the Bible? Maybe not related to the 40. Interesting. All right. Go and take a look at Revelation chapter 12. Good. The woman went into the wilderness. It's mentioned a couple of times. In this particular case, how long does she go to the wilderness for?
40 days, was it not?
No, it's a different time period this time.
So 3.5 years?
Although it doesn't use the phrase 3.5 years, or does it? So take a look at Revelation chapter 12. It's mentioned twice in Revelation 12. The time in the wilderness.
1,260 days.
Yes. Keep reading and you'll also find another reference to it. That's another time that's mentioned is into the wilderness. I am curious, for those of you who know what I've been studying, I am persuaded that this reference in Revelation 12 happens to be referencing this festival. So I fully believe that the time in the wilderness for this festival was associated with the Exodus, and that's why it was commemorated. I'm fully persuaded that Jesus going into the wilderness happened on the Feast of Tabernacles. And when he went for 40 days, he went at that period of time. So let's give a little bit of background of why I think that. I'm just going to give a high overview, and then some other week we can go into the details of this. Because we know when John the Baptist's father probably served in the temple, we can know probably when his wife, Elizabeth, conceived John. And from that, we can deduce when John the Baptist was born. Based on another reference in the Bible where we know that there was approximately, maybe an exact 6 months of difference between the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, we can demonstrate that Jesus was most likely born during the seventh month, during one of these festivals. And as I said, we can go through, spend a whole week talking about this specific topic, about how I think we can demonstrate that, at least make a pretty convincing argument. At least it convinces me, whatever that's worth. Jesus began his ministry when he was what age? 30 years of age. And why do we know he was 30 years old when he began? So, here's how the Jewish educational system works. You begin your education. You start with the book of Numbers, the book of Leviticus, and you basically memorize these books. You begin this at the age of 12. Those which happen to have good memory skills and are able to recite from memory these passages, and which happen to show a spiritual aptitude, are adopted as disciples of a rabbi. What a rabbi does is says, okay, you're now my student, and your job is, and this is the way the Jewish educational system works, is to emulate that rabbi. So Ron's a teacher. Tom and Kathy were teachers. So effectively, the way it would work is you would take a set of students, and those students would now be with you 24/7. And they would be with you 24/7 for years. And they would emulate you, not just in what you're teaching, but they have now become you, many yous. That's your job. That's how the Jewish educational system worked. Until what age did this continue? What year in life could you become a priest if you were a Levite?
30.
30 years of age. So when you turn 30 years of age, you can now become a priest. Jesus, when he became 30 years of age, began his ministry, according to how the system worked. And he took on disciples, but in a different way. And I think we talked about that briefly last week. He said, yeah, I want you to emulate me. I want you to do a whole bunch of other things, but I'm sending you out to turn other people into disciples, not of you, but of me. Normally what would happen is you would create all these mini rabbis, and then these mini rabbis become new rabbis, and they would all collect people coming to them. But Jesus says, no, 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 I don't want you sending people to yourself. I want you sending people to me. So, Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is in the wilderness during that feast, I believe. What happens is, remember, on the Day of Atonement, two goats are selected. This is what we talked about last week. Sam, help me pronounce it. Azazel?
Azazel.
Azazel, thank you. For some reason, I cannot remember how to pronounce that word. Azazel. Scapegoat. So what happens is, just tie those two things together. We know that the scapegoat had all the sins of the congregation laid upon its head. A goodly man then took that Azazel to Azazel, took him to the wilderness to never return. When Jesus comes to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, what did John Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. It's the exact same phrasing and concept as what was used for the goat on the Day of Atonement. Immediately following Jesus' baptism, what happened next? He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he spent his time in the wilderness for 40 days. In Revelation 12, we have another story of where a group of people, the woman, flees into the wilderness for 1260 days. Based on our study of the calendars, we know that 1,260 days does not necessarily equal 3.5 years and does not necessarily equal 42 months. Although convenient if we make it do that, but it's not quite accurate. I believe that the Festival of Tabernacles and Revelation 12 are associated with each other. We've talked about how the plan of salvation is related to the festivals. For those of you who have not been here before, who are new to this, I'm just going to do a quick overview. Jesus died on Passover, the first festival. There are seven festivals in total, plus one. There's actually eight. The second festival happens after Jesus is dead. Jesus keeps that festival by laying in the tomb and resting during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The next festival is the Festival of First Fruits. Jesus also keeps this festival and honors this festival after the cross. Jesus is resurrected on the Festival of First Fruits. The next festival is the Festival of Weeks. The Festival of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, happened after Jesus died on the cross. It is a part of the plan of salvation. It is the launching of the church. It is the empowerment of the church. And I think Roger is going to kind of give us an idea of exactly what that entails today and means today. We have more festivals. We have the Festival of Shouts. I believe the Festival of Shouts is associated with the three angels' message. I think that's a part of the plan of salvation. We have the Day of Atonement, the Day of Forgiveness. The Day of Forgiveness happens to be a pretty darn important part of the plan of salvation. That is itself a multi-day study. Festival of Tabernacles. We're told the Festival of Tabernacles is associated with ingathering, the bringing in of people, reconciliation. It also has the time where God's people are hiding. And why are they hiding? Why are they in the wilderness? What is the reason that they're in the wilderness? What is happening during this period of time that causes them to need to hide? Shouldn't they be out evangelizing the world? Shouldn't they be doing what Roger's going to be talking about, telling the whole world about the gospel? Instead, the instruction is hide. Why? What is happening at the same time? Keep in mind, theoretically, this is all instructions for us. These are things for us to be prepared for. Those of you who are Ellen White fans have a pretty good idea of exactly why it is you're hiding. But even if you're just a biblical fan only, you don't want to touch white. You also have some pretty good reasons. Why are God's people, why is the church, why is the woman instructed to hide?
They're being destroyed.
They're being hunted.
Dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, so he chased the woman who had given birth to the child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, then she could fly to the place where she was prepared for her in the desert.
Exactly. They're being hunted. The dragon is after them. And dragon's doing everything he can to find them and kill them.
As Pharaoh did chasing the Israelites when they left Egypt.
Very true. It is called by another name. What is this period of time called? It's also called the time of wrath. And how do we know that? If you go and take a look at Isaiah chapter 26, I think it might be worth reading what Isaiah 26 has to say. Yeah, I should pull up my Bible and check my verse, I think 17 or so.
After Proverbs, Psalms.
Isaiah what?
26. Maybe chapter or verse 17 or so.
Right.
What is it?
See verse 17?
I think so.
Like as a woman with a child.
Ah, yes. You got it right. Okay. Go ahead and read that for us.
Like as a woman with child that near the time of her delivery is in pain. He crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in his sight, O Lord.
Keep reading another couple verses.
We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not brought any deliverance in the earth, near that have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, where the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead.
Okay, it's good for that. All right. That passage happens to use the same phraseology as does the passage in Revelation 12. So, another question. During the day of forgiveness, the high priest goes into the most holy. Who else is allowed to go into the most holy on the day of forgiveness? Nobody. Just the high priest. During the description of the pouring out the seven bowls, the temple is filled with incense and smoke. And during that same period of time, as the plagues are poured out, no one is allowed to go into the temple. We have other scenes in the Bible which describes God's throne where his temple is sitting, because wherever God's at, the throne is at, as being surrounded by myriads upon myriads upon myriads upon myriads of beings. But while the bowls are being poured out, everybody get out. You're not allowed in here. Where do they all go? That is the period, the time of wrath. While the bowls are being poured out is the time of wrath. No one's allowed in the temple during the times of wrath. That same thing is being described by Isaiah and by Revelation 12 as being the time in which the church is to hide.
Isaiah goes on to say that in the next couple of verses.
Tell us what verse you're at, Rob, for those on Zoom land.
So 26, verses 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain.
So part of the reason I think that we're supposed to commemorate the Festival of Booths is to recognize a couple things. One, we're supposed to remember the time of the Hebrew in the wilderness. We also can remember the time that Jesus spent enduring every temptation at the hands of Satan during his 40 days, during his time during the wilderness. We can also think about the goat that is sent in the wilderness to never return. And we're also told the woman is going to spend 1260 days in the wilderness during the time of wrath, and it's a good time to build shelters. Now, there's another thing that tie to this same passage and this same concept. We have the two witnesses. The two witnesses have the power to do what?
Change men's lives.
They do that. What other things can the two witnesses do?
They come back from the dead, kind of, don't they?
They do come back from the dead at the end of their ministry. But the beginning of their ministry, they have the power to do two things.
Smite with plagues.
They smite with any plagues they want, including shutting the doors of heaven to rain and calling down fire. So let's go back and take a look at two other references in the Bible to two other prophets who happened to shut the doors of heaven to rain. Who is the first guy who's most famous for saying, King, it ain't going to rain until I say it's going to?
Elijah.
Yes. So Elijah goes into King Ahab and he says, guess what? You've been a bad boy. It's not going to rain. That same language is used in association with the two witnesses at the beginning of the 1260 days. Elijah also called down fire from heaven at what point in time?
Sacrifice with the balls.
Yeah,
God did. At the end of that period of time, he called down fire from heaven, consumed the altar and the sacrifice, and then he went and chopped off 400 people's heads. Nice prophet.
They had it coming.
Taking out the dirty laundry.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, can you imagine any preacher today going out there and chopping off some people's heads, what we'd all think?
Some of them do.
All right.
What tall way do you, Brian?
During one of the festivals, the Jews set a cup of wine on the table for Elijah. Which festival is that?
Passover.
Why do they do it? Go ahead, Anna. Remind us.
Because he's coming again, they expect him to be a guest at their table.
And they expect him to be a guest at the table because we're told in the Old Testament that at the time of the end, Jesus will send Elijah again to prepare the way of the Lord. And that Elijah is fully expected to return. So every time the Jews have their Passover festival, they set out their little traditions that they have created. And one of those traditions is to have a glass of wine. And when they do that, they put a extra glass of wine at the table for Elijah. There's also an empty chair sitting there waiting for Elijah to come and make his seat there, because they're expecting Elijah at the end of time. And in the time of Jesus, John the Baptist, people said, well, is he Elijah? And what did he say, Roger? You remember, he said, well, if you believe he is Elijah.
Yeah, Jesus said that about
John the Baptist. So do we believe that John the Baptist was a reincarnated Elijah? Or do we believe that instead he was probably simply a type of Elijah, a person who spoke with the same power, the same ministry, the same voice as what Elijah was? I think we're going to see another Elijah come at the end of time. Perhaps not the Elijah. And that Elijah is going to turn the hearts and minds of men back to their fathers and to God. That is what the Bible says is going to happen. And I believe he's going to show up on Passover. I think the Bible tells us that. Which Passover? I haven't a clue. But one of them.
Now, in Revelation, they do this at the start of this 1260-day
period. That is true. And 1260 days later, things happen. So what we've done is we have taken a look and introduced all of the festivals. We've done a very, very high level, very quick overview of all of them. We started with Passover, and we've looked at the Festival of Tabernacles. By the way, there is one more quasi-festival after the Festival of Tabernacles. And Brian is going to explain this one to us, because Brian is the guy into patterns. And Brian understands this pattern of 7 plus 1. So Brian, explain to us what 7 plus 1 means.
That's a new one for me. Mine's, well, no, wait. No, 7 plus 1.
So we have in the...
Yeah.
Go ahead. Anytime you want to jump in, go ahead. So,
at the Day of Atonement, the high priest will bring blood into the most holy place and will throw blood in front of the altar or the ark 7 times. And then 1 time it'll be on the ark itself. And so the 7 is kind of what you spread, you know, to your fellow man
And then the wants is to God. But that's the only, there's several different ones, and that's the only one I'm remembering off the top of my head right now. Oh, I'm failing you guys.
I think that's good. Thank you. I appreciate it. So, take a look. The Festival of Ingathering, the Festival of Tabernacles, Festival of Booths began last night at sundown. It is a 7-day festival. Which means the Festival of Tabernacles ends when?
Sabbath.
Ends next Sabbath. So we have a 7th day Sabbath. And then the following day is a Sabbath as well. So next Saturday, this is the 7th day Sabbath. Next Sunday is the last and final festival Sabbath. So next week we have a double Sabbath. We have a Sabbath on Saturday and we have a Sabbath on Sunday. The Sabbath on Sunday is called the 8th day or the great day. That is the last festival in the system. What is it about? We can talk about it next week, or we can have a little bit of a preview. So if you take a look at the 8th day, great day, what's supposed to happen on it?
Doesn't tell you.
Brian's right. There are zero instructions for the 8th day. All it says is remember. And as Ron pointed out last week, remember means two things. It means remember something from the past. It also means mark this day and remember it for the future. Remember we're going to do something tomorrow, right? It's a future reference. We don't have any knowledge of what we're remembering in the past for the 8th day. Now, the number 8 has a number of significances in the Bible. And what are the references to 8? What happens on the 8th day in the Bible?
Circumcision.
Circumcision. Tracy is right. And circumcision is one of the things. There happens to also be something else that's of great interest. So on the 8th day, there is, well, let's put it this way. At the end of the 2,300 days, evenings and mornings, there is a restoration of the temple. At the end of the restoration of the temple, there is a restoration of the altar. Anybody want to guess how many days the restoration of the altar takes? 8 days. And on the 8th day, the altar is an essential component of the system. But in the new heaven, there is no temple, right? So what's being restored?
Conditional?
Good question. I think it's a study. So next week, on the eve of the beginning of the 8th day, I think it's worth a talk. But keep in mind, the 8th day is the day in which circumcision happens. It's when the dedication of the firstborn happens, and it doesn't matter whether it be a human or an animal. The firstborn is dedicated to God on the 8th day. So think about that, what that means at the time of Jesus. Jesus is born in a manger. How long does Joseph and Mary stay at that location in Bethlehem? They have an obligation. 8 days from now, they need to dedicate the firstborn. Where are they going to dedicate Jesus at? They take him to the temple. Which temple? Do they take him from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, or do they take him to the temple in Bethlehem? Is there a temple in Bethlehem? Is there a priest that they can take him to? Where? So we have the story of the dedication of Jesus happening at the temple. And when they walk into the temple, they're recognized by, Anna, what's your name? They're recognized by Simon, and they're recognized by Anna. Does that happen on the 8th day, or is there another time in which it happens? And I ask this question because there's actually another period of time. 40 days after they give birth is when there's a dedication made as well. So Jesus and Mary stay in Bethlehem either for 8 days or for 40 days. 40, that strange number again. All of these things are tied to the rituals, all are tied to the ceremonies. Jesus observes these, not only during his ministry on earth, but after his death as well. We sometimes, as we talked about before, are these festivals relevant to us? And a number of us have thought, well, maybe, you know, these were nailed to the cross. Keep in mind, if they were nailed to the cross, then why is Jesus still keeping the festivals after he died on the cross? Jesus died on the cross, and that was the first festival. He was in the tomb on the second festival after the cross. He was resurrected on the third festival after the cross. If it was nailed to the cross, what's he doing observing these festivals and doing eventful things on them? I emphasize the point because oftentimes we take a look at the festivals. And I'm going to ask you a terrible question here. All right, here's my terrible, terrible question. You guys can all throw eggs at me if you like. My terrible question is this. How many of you last Sabbath chose to not work, to afflict the soul in one form or another, and to be humble? Several of you did. So my real question is this, for those of you who did not, I don't care about those of you who did. My question is for those of you
don't
who did
not. Don't they get a gold star?
gold star if you like. My question is for those of you who did one of those things, which means not fast or not afflict the soul in one form or another, who did work and who did not be humble, why? Is it because you didn't think it was relevant? Because you didn't think it was applicable to you? Because you're just not sure? And there's no right or wrong answer. And I'm not here to condemn you for doing it or not doing it. My question is why? And I truly am curious as to what is it that motivates us to do things and why we do or don't do them. As we take a look at all of these festivals, I think all of the festivals mark the plan of salvation. Jesus completed. Paid is a much more accurate term. In fact, I'm going to try to excise the word completed and fulfilled from my language because in our English language, the way we use the word today, it means end. And that's not what I think it means. Jesus says, I did not come to end the law. I came to pay the price required by the law. That's the actual literal meaning of what that passage says. I did not come to end it. I did not come to abolish. I came to pay the price. I came to do what the law required. And the law required that I die. That was part of the festival system. It's part of the plan of salvation. There's also more to that plan. And that plan involves us. We're not just sitting around waiting for the contractor to show up in heaven and get the gold brick streets laid. There's a lot more to it. God's falling behind on the mansion building. And I say that because right now we're adding a whole bunch of people to the planet every year. Our net increase is the size of Mexico each year and every year. We add another Mexico. And assuming that most of you, well, I am kind of curious, this will be another question. Someday I'm curious, how many of you believe most people are going to heaven? I think some of you do. Some of you also think, it'll be a subset of humanity. Doesn't matter whatever your answer is, I don't care. But if most people are going to heaven, then God's falling behind. He needs to build more and more and more mansions because there's more and more people going every year, right? Right now, there's theoretically been 60 billion people born since the cross. That means there's also been 60 billion people die since the cross, give or take a few billion. That's a lot of people. We are part of that plan of salvation. We often hear from the pulpit that when Jesus died, the war was won, and all we have to do is sit back and wait for the second coming. There's more to it than that.
Amen.
Amen.
It involves us. It involves us accepting Jesus. And when we accept Jesus, that means God enters our heart. So I've been attending the prayer service that happens before we start Sabbath school. And I find the prayers to be interesting. And here's why I think say that. Our prayers are for all of them. Please relieve a lot of the woe. Please relieve the suffering. Please help us understand and accept. And there's a lot of praise as well. Thank you for all the good things that happen. I'm not condemning any of the prayers whatsoever at all. What I am saying is what we're praying for simply isn't going to be answered on a large scale. Because God says, look, until the end of time, until I come, sin is here. Death is going to happen to every one of us. In fact, I can promise you that as you accept Christ, that people are going to hate you for doing it. People are going to make your life miserable. People are going to go out of their way to stomp on your toes. People are going to go out of their way to slam your fingers in the door. Why? Because that's what the devil does. And you're supposed to count it an honor and blessing when things go bad. The good news is, he said, it doesn't matter how bad it is, I will always be there with you. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to relieve the suffering and pain, because we should. That's our job and our duty. Says, you know, go and help those who don't have a shirt on their back and those who are poor and those who are in prison. That's our job and it's our duty. At the same time, recognize that those bad things are going to continue till the very end. In fact, they're going to get worse and worse and worse. We pray for an improvement of the political system. We pray for an ease of all of the conflict and antagonism that we have against each other. That prayer is not going to be answered. Not for a while. Because it's going to get worse and worse and worse. That's just the way it is. And it's our job to accept that and say, okay, that's the way it's going to be. Yes, we want to pray for the relief of it, but fully expecting and knowing that our conflicts are not going to get better. As the time approaches the end, the church itself is going to be persecuted first. The measurement of the people themselves are where God puts his focus first. If you go and take a look at Ezekiel, you take a look at Revelation, you go into this book of Revelation 11, and it says, I take the measuring line, and I begin to measure the people. Revelation is the cliff notes to the book of Ezekiel. You want to understand Revelation, go look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the expanded version of Revelation. You'll go and read about the measuring line in Ezekiel, and it tells you it starts at the house of God. God says, I'm going to refine God's people first. I'm going to purify them.
Thanks, God.
I really want to be purified. You know what purification means, don't you? I envision a purification process being similar to a... Some of you have melted down metals, gold, bronze, whatever it might be. Put it in a crucible. Get it nice and hot. The dross floats to the top, the dregs. We skim that off. But that process of purification means that we've undergone trials. I've been reading a little bit of an autobiography, or at least an interview with the guy who made the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. And the story is interesting. He, you know, was a doodler in class, enjoyed drawing cartoons. He happens to be my favorite cartoonist, by the way. He's excellent. He's committed a crime when he stopped drawing. Anyway, in the interview of him, they said, okay, tell us about your early career. Well, he says, what I did was I decided to finish college and I'm going to go get a job in a newspaper and I'm going to be a political editorial cartoonist. And they give me a 6-month contract and say, you know, well, it's a trial period for 6 months, we'll hire you. And at the end of the 6 months, we'll decide whether to keep you or not. He said, I hated my job with a passion. I was terrible at it. After 3 months, the newspaper editor came to me and says, you know, at the end of 6 months, 3 months from now, you're fired. But if you want to continue to work here for the next 3 months, because we told you you could, we'll at least continue to pay you so that you can do that. But fully well knowing that as soon as your trial period's up, you're gone. He said, I chose to stay, shamefully, because I needed the money. And I stayed and I continued. He looks back on that now and he says, that failure, that humiliation was probably the best thing that ever happened to me. It taught me a whole lot of things. Then he went through and described what those things were. Every one of us who has failed usually looks back on the failures that we've had, the things that have gone wrong for us. And at the time, they're miserable. At their time, they're bad. But later, those same failures happen to be what makes our character stronger. They happen to be the things that have made us who we are. And I think the same thing happens with us and our character. Glorify and rejoice in the sicknesses, the illnesses, the trials, the tribulations. Yeah, they're painful, they're miserable, we don't like them. And God says, I'm using them to make your character stronger. Rejoice in that. I pray not for, I've got it good, you know, I have a nice soft bed. Even last night, I figured out how to make this work. Ron knows what I'm talking about. Last year, that was miserable. Anyway, this year, I figured out a way to make it work better. So I figure if I'm going to be in the wilderness for 40 years, I'm going to haul my own mattress around. Anyway, that's the festivals. Those festivals tie to everything else. We've done a very high overview of the festivals. But as we delve into each of those festivals in detail, I think they give us a lot of information about how to interpret the other parts of the Bible. So just for example, this festival of ingathering is a festival about commemorating the time in the wilderness. We recognize the time in the wilderness is tied to a lot of other things. It's tied to that goat, Azazel. Thank you. Whatever, that word won't stick. It's tied to Jesus' time in the wilderness. It is tied to the 40 days of Jesus. It's tied to the 1260 days at the end of time. It's related. It's tied to Elijah. It's related to Moses. It's tied to the woman. It's tied to the time of wrath. It's tied to the temple. It's tied to the period of hiding. And here's another thing that I ran across here just recently. I don't have the verse memorized, but I think it's in Amos. In that day of wrath, the people will be searching for an elder of the church. They will be searching for a prophet to give them a vision. They will be searching for the word of God, and it will not be found. God will withdraw that information. At the very end, God says, look, I gave it to you while it was good. In the time when you really need it, I'm out of here. It's not there for you. That doesn't match what most of us happen to think is going to happen. It is what happens to be in the Bible. I think it's Amos. I'll find it for you. Maybe I'm misinterpreting that. Maybe I'm not understanding it. Maybe you guys can explain to me what that passage means. But that's something we'll study another time. Anyway, those are the overview of the festivals. Mike?
Time for a quick question. So who is a native Israelite? Because it says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days, all who are native Israelites. I kind of feel like we're all maybe remnants of Israel, but this is different.
I think it's a very, very good question. One which, so we talked about one of the reasons for not keeping the festivals is because they're not relevant to us. They were done away at the cross. Here's another reason why maybe the festivals have nothing to do with us. And here's that reason. Only the Sabbath is for the Jews. The Sabbath is only for the Jews. The festivals are only for the Jews. Jesus, when he says, when you see the standard, when you see the bad sign in the holy ground, When you see the abomination that's in the holy ground, flee the city. For those of you who are in Judea is the instruction. I don't live in Judea. So the question is, are all of these things we've been talking about for the Jews only? And then what is a Jew? Is a Jew somebody who has genetic blood in them that makes them a Jew? Or is it anybody who happens to be grafted into the system? All of us claim to be adopted Jews. All of us claim to be adopted sons of God. All of us claim that when we accept Jesus, we are accepting all the wonderful rewards and blessings that are promised to God's chosen people. Do we accept only the blessings, but reject all the associated requirements? You know, we're not going to bother with this stuff about pigs, and we're not going to worry about shellfish, and we're not going to worry about all the clothing mixture of the things that we wear, because those things were nailed to the cross. But all the good parts of that, we'd like the rewards, please. Are those who are supposed to keep the festival of booths only the people who are native Israelites? Are the only people who are supposed to flee to the wilderness those who are in Judea? The rest of us don't. Or when we are grafted into the system, are we choosing to be a part of that holy nation and not only accept being the reward or getting the rewards, but we're also accepting the responsibilities that go with that? That is a question that most of us choose not to answer.
Was that language, though, native Israelites, is that used for Passover and trumpets and other festivals, or is it just the booths?
I think it's just the booths. Okay. However, the Sabbath, for example, the Sabbath is applicable to everyone, both you, your family, your visitors that are visiting you that are not Christian, you're Muslim, you're supposed to, hey, you're visiting me, you're going to be keeping my Sabbath. That's part of the requirement. Your ox, your etc. All of those are requirements. That's also true on the Day of Atonement. And everybody, for some of the festival, everybody, even if they're not believers, are required to cooperate if they are theoretically what? Within the boundaries of Israel, whatever those boundaries might be at the time. It's a conversation that we choose not to have. We claim to be the replacement chosen people or an addition to the chosen people. Depends on which congregation you're a member of. As you well know, Roger, he's talked with many different congregations and different beliefs around the system. And some people say, we are the replacement chosen people. The Jews, they were rejected by God. Other people say, no, we are one of God's children, along with many other people who are God's children. And to be honest with you, it matters because it kind of matters as to whether or not these festivals that we're talking about are relevant to us. Should you be living in a shelter this week? Or is that for somebody else? Should we be keeping the festivals? Or is that for somebody else? If it's for somebody else, what else is for somebody else? Is the rewards, the blessings, also for somebody else? That's something that I think each one of us have to answer for ourselves. I think it's worthy of a discussion. I think it's worthy of as a group getting together and comparing scriptures and saying what's right. And I don't think I should ever say, Kathy, you have to do it my way. That's not my job or position. I should never do that. But I can take a look at it and say, Kathy, show me why this is what you do, and I'll show you what I do. And then we compare notes and accept it or not and go our own way. That's how I think it should be. And what I do is for me. What you do is for you. It's between each of us individually and God. And I'm not here to tell you your choice or my choice is right or wrong. So when you've come across that passage, it says, let no man judge you for the food or the drink or the day you worship on. I think that's what it means. It means if I choose to keep the festival, you're not supposed to judge me badly for doing so. If you choose not to keep the festival, I'm not here to judge you badly for not doing so. That's where it basically says, love your fellow man regardless of what they choose to do. Because love is really the only thing that really matters. The rest of this stuff is secondary. But it doesn't mean the rest of it is irrelevant. I think it's very, very relevant. Because right along with the passage that says, love is everything, is also the passage that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. They go together. Anyway, it's my talk.
Thank you, Steve.